Welcome to Hollywood United Methodist Church. We are glad you have joined us for worship in person and online. As you are able, please stand for our opening hymns.
We're calling all young people up here for a little children's moment. Hello, welcome to those who are here and those who are joining us virtually. So this is going to be a little bit of a harder sell lesson. We're talking about generosity. So what I want to ask you is, this will be the easier one to answer, I think. What is the best gift that you've ever received? Do you have a gift you love?
Stuffy.
Annalie, would you agree with the stuffies? Yeah.
A robot I got for my birthday.
A robot you got for your birthday. That's awesome.
Love and appreciation.
And there was no pre-prompting here. All right. Do you have one? Okay.
My family.
Oh, see, this is wonderful. So now I'm going to go to the next part of this. What's the best gift you've ever given? Like, the reaction on the person was so awesome. You just felt so good about that present you gave. Who can think about a great present that they gave? Yeah, to somebody else. Yeah, that's a harder one, isn't it? Annalie and I have a good surprise one we can't talk about coming up. Right, Annalie? Is it something that we bought or is it something that we made?
We made and we bought.
We made it. Oh, okay.
Well, yesterday was my parents' anniversary and I thought they really liked the song I wrote for them.
You wrote a sweet song for them. That's lovely. And this brings me to my point. When we think of some of the best gifts that we've given and the reactions that are in somebody. Now, let me ask all of you. Do you have a lot of money to go out and spend on presents? By the looks on your faces, I'm going to guess no. So if we don't have money to spend on gifts for others, we can be generous by giving things like the gift of a song or something that we made. You do have money? Oh.
And a wallet.
You have a purse and a wallet. That's awesome. And there are so many things that we can do that don't require money. And the quote from Acts 20 that we're thinking of today is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so the story that we're going to be talking about is a widow who came to church and didn't have much money to give and gave all that she had, which was just a couple of coins. And that generosity was so much more than what other people could give percentage-wise who maybe had a lot. So that's what we're going to be talking about and things that we can do to give back both to others in the community and to our families. So look forward to all of that, families with young people up here with some great thoughtful gifts coming up as we think about Mother's Day and Father's Day and parents and family time coming up. All right? And there's a lot going on back there. All right, so let's bow our heads in a quick prayer before we go off to children's church. Dearest Lord, thank you so much for the greatest gift that you gave us, your son, Jesus Christ, and showed us that the generosity is not monetary in value. It's not the money. It's in the thoughtfulness. It's in how it's received by the giver. And we have so many different ways as young people that we can give back and give gifts of our talents, of the way that we love one another. The way that we sing, the way that we write, the way that we create. And may we always be thankful and gracious for all of those gifts. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, as we go off to children's church, we ask you to go ahead, stand up, and pass each other the peace as you're comfortable.
Good morning, the peace of the Lord be with you. Speaking of uncommon generosity, I just want to take a personal point of privilege and thank Mr. Dan Cox for the incredible chocolate birthday cake that he made for me last week and that I have been eating all week. It was very big, just for myself. I did share a piece with my twin, but that was it. And I want to thank the folks in the balcony for giving us an incredible space to do our work, all our volunteers, and our security and staff. We just appreciate you. This is that time in our service when we take a moment to be in conversation with God, to open ourselves to the presence of the Holy Spirit, to allow ourselves to be vulnerable in the face of he or she who always listens, and to pray. And we are so blessed to have our choir lead us into that moment together.
Listen to your children pray.
Let us pray. God, indeed, we are grateful to you for the wonder of this beautiful morning, for the unfolding spring, for the gifts and blessings you have brought into our lives. You are a generous Lord. You have made sure that we are surrounded by love, even when we're not quite sure, because you are always with us, affirming us and accepting us for who we are. Be with us as we seek to build the beloved community, to create a sanctuary in the midst of the city where all will know home, where justice will be sought. Be with our leaders here, our pastors, as they continue to speak truth to power and to call for change, to do the difficult work of the gospel and make us your hands and feet in the world as we seek peace. We confess to you, God, that sometimes we don't know how to respond when the world is so broken. There's so much grief from the violence that is in the hearts of men and women, our neighbors, and sometimes ourselves. How do we be people of transformation in a world that seems committed to brokenness? This morning we lift up all those who grieve in Texas, the lives that have been lost at the hands of gun violence, the worlds that have been forever changed. Not just in Texas, but across our country. We're not even at the midway point of this year, God, and we confess that there have been 199 mass shootings. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, be with us. Receive our tears and guide our hands. Turn our prayers into action. And let us have change. We pray for our brothers and sisters and churches across the country who are doing the good work in interfaith communities, and for our brothers and sisters at All Saints Pasadena, our siblings in faith, a queer affirming and celebrating church for decades, who received their own threats of violence this week. We pray for their safety and their continued efforts to bring change to the world. We know that you listen to all that is on our hearts, and it's not just these moments of difficulties, but there are so many of joy, and we are so deeply grateful. And so to you now, we offer our prayers as they come, the joys, the concerns, the thanksgivings, and the sorrows in a moment of silence. Receive our prayers, heal our hearts and our wounds, amplify our love and our joy. We pray this morning especially for members of our community in need of your presence. We pray for Dario and the passing of his mother, for Ryan and his family, for Matthew that he might find peace, for Shane and Marsha for healing, for Richard and Carol for healing, and for all who care for others. May you give them strength and courage. We know that joy comes in the morning, and you have made us an Easter people, and we are grateful for your grace, your love, and the promise of daily resurrection. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Happy Sunday morning. Beautiful Sunday outside. Thank you for being here with us today. All right, I already see some phones up, so if you would, this is the phone time portion of church where we scan the QR code and check in. If you have any prayer requests, there's a little space in there that you can just put them in there, and we get those every Sunday and pray for them during the week. So please, if you have anything, please add that to your check-in. Two things for today that are happening. We have the new members class with Rev Kathy. That's happening in the bishop's office right after church. And then also Rev Ed and Ruth's class, or a small group, not really a class, is happening in Grant Hall. And so those are happening right after church. So once you grab some coffee and some snacks, you can head over that way. A few things coming up. Tomorrow night, if you're into movies, we're going to go see Guardians of the Galaxy at the AMC in the Grove. So see me after church if you want to know more information about that. We also have a Mother's Day breakfast coming up next week. It's already middle of May. Please join us for that. But also, if you have the ability to volunteer, we do need some people helping in the kitchen. So if you would, yes, please email community@hollywoodumc.org and just let us know that. Let Kevin know, he was waving his hand, that you're available to help out. Also, with Mother's Day, so I brought a show and tell item today. We would love to have you bring your pictures of your mother or whoever was your maternal person in your life. And so I brought the best picture I had of me with my mom just a couple years ago. And we're going to put these on the altar. So I'm going to start with the... Oh, we already have a couple. Somebody beat me to it. Who did that? Yes, great. So please, if you would, bring pictures of your mother next week and put them on the altar. We'd love that as a celebration of moms. Also, Holy Land trip. We are planning to do a trip in January of 2024. Excuse me, 24, if everything goes well. But we are going to meet next, in 2 weeks, on Sunday after church and just discuss what the trip's about and all the good stuff that comes along with it. So please join if you're able. All of this, you can obviously stop by the welcome table out in the courtyard afterwards and talk to me, and I can fill you in on all the details. All that we do here is made possible by you, by your prayers, your presence, your service, and your gifts. So as the ushers come forward and as we put up the QR code for electronic giving, please give as you're able so we can continue to do ministry here in the heart of Hollywood. Thank you for being here.
Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Word of God, words of life, thanks be to God.
There's a story told about a young man who entered a very strict monastic order. It was so strict that the members were only allowed to speak two words each year to the abbot, or the head of the order. So at the end of year one, the young man went to the abbot and said, "Bad food." At the end of the second year, he went to the abbot and said, "Hard bed." The third year, he went to the abbot and said, "I quit." And the abbot said, "Well, it's about time. All you've done since you've been here is complain, complain, complain." But isn't that our nature, really, to complain? Lord knows we have enough to complain about. Whether it's inflation or traffic now that the Hollywood Bowl season is upon us, or what is clearly a never-ending election cycle. As humans, we all want to complain about something because it's so much easier to focus on something or someone else rather than ourselves. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, certainly knew that it's difficult for us to look inward, for us to see how our individual actions contribute to that big picture, to either work towards the building up of the beloved community or to its tearing down. So he created three general rules, what we've renamed as three simple rules, to help guide our everyday lives of faith. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. And so these three rules are going to form the basis for this part of our Eastertide sermon series. This morning we're focusing on rule one, do no harm. Now, it sounds simple enough. Most of us think we probably do a fairly good job of doing no harm on a daily basis, because I don't think any of us really want to do harm intentionally. Now, I know that some of you will catch a spider in your house and you'll set it free outdoors instead of ending its life, as I do. Sorry, I really don't like spiders. Others will follow that great Southern tradition of always smiling and saying nice things to people, and then as soon as they leave, start talking behind their back. Okay, you Northerners do it too, I'm just gonna say that. And the reality is there are times in our life when we really wanna do harm to someone, when we've had a really nasty breakup, and boy, that ex, we wanna focus on that person. Or the cable guy who has kept us waiting all day long, or the gas company, or any number of delivery companies that I will not name. It's just human nature. When things get beyond our control, or don't go our way, or are just plain annoying, we want someone to pay. Someone to be responsible, because it's certainly not going to be us. It doesn't have to be anything dramatic or overly intense. We just want it to be enough so that we can share the pain, because we think we'll feel so much better if someone else hurts along with us. But you know, deep down, we know that's not true. Hurting someone else will never help us feel better or take the pain away or make us whole. So when faced with these moments, we have to choose our course of action. Or to put it another way, in the terms, in the immortal words of that great theologian, Yogi Berra, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. Okay, that's as good as the jokes get in this sermon for that point. I'm just being honest. Because the gospel that we read this morning, the 8th chapter of Mark, is indeed a theological fork in the road. It's the midway point and the turning point of Mark's entire gospel. It's the fork in the road where Jesus chooses to make a decisive turn towards the cross. Jesus seems to know what he's doing and also to know where he's going. Now, the disciples are another story. They want to take the fork in the road, but they want to stick with Jesus and be his followers, but they want to do it on their terms. Now, maybe Peter had a vision of what following Jesus to the cross would mean for him and the other disciples. That's why Peter told Jesus to hush when he started talking about the cross. He had a hunch where Jesus was heading, and he did not want to go there. But how did Jesus respond? Get behind me, Satan. Not that Peter was incarnating evil, but he was living out right in front of Jesus that most human response, a resistance to change. But here's the thing, doing no harm will always, always by definition, mean change. It means disarming ourselves and allowing ourselves to be completely rid of our desire to be in control, to have power over one another. Doing no harm means setting our mind on divine things, not human things. Doing no harm means denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and following Jesus with others into a life of radical discipleship, which has at its center a focus not on ourselves, but on God. It's about repentance. It's about turning towards God, denying that you are the center of the universe, denying that life's meaning revolves around you, denying that your opinions, your arguments, your prejudices are normative for everyone else. If we really do no harm and are really intentional about it, and we're intent on following Jesus, that shift in our individual and collective behaviors can change the world. The late Bishop Reuben Job, who wrote a little book on the three simple rules, said it this way: to do no harm means that I will be on guard so that all my actions and even my silence will never add injury to another of God's children or to any part of God's creation. When I commit to doing no harm, I must see each person as a child of God, a recipient of love, unearned, unlimited, and undeserved, just like myself. Perhaps the greatest consequence of doing no harm is that we are formed and transformed to live more and more as Jesus lived. And this personal transformation leads to the transformation of the world as well. But we can't stop there. Doing no harm is also responding to Jesus' call to radical discipleship by rejecting violence and embracing peace. And peace is not just the absence of violence, it's the presence of justice. That's why the peace that Paul talks about, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that Jesus calls us to is the peace that we find in the kingdom, in the beloved community. That is the peace we will receive when we do no harm. Dr. King once said that if a person hasn't discovered something he will die for, he isn't fit to live. As John Cobb says, he's talking about the cross. We can't take up the cross if our hands are full of our own stuff, our worries, our preoccupations, if we cling to our own ideas about what provides security and safety and makes for peace. We've seen that borne out in this nation in the number of horrific mass shootings so far, which is greater than the number of days thus far in 2023. Just think of how many shootings there have been since I preached about the need for gun safety on Easter Sunday, April 9th. I could list them, I won't, you know them, but yesterday, at an outlet mall in Allen, Texas, a suburb of Dallas, 8 people were shot. Still others are in critical condition, but one of the people who died was a 5-year-old child out on a Saturday afternoon to do some fun shopping. Until we decide that doing no harm means laying down our need for armaments and taking up the cross, as Jesus says, more and more shootings are going to happen. Why then do we allow this evil of gun proliferation and easy access to them to continue? Why are we so fearful of others, or to quote the title of an article in this month's Sojourners magazine that I have not yet read, "For I was a stranger and you shot me"? The larger question, moving beyond this one specific example, why do we as followers of the Christ give only minimal intellectual assent to Wesley's call to do no harm? Bishop Jobe suggests there's 3 reasons. First, because we don't have a radical trust in God instead of ourselves. We are bound to believing that we can effectively control our own destinies. We don't spend a lot of time examining our faith, even during that season of introspection we just finished known as Lent. We don't dig deep enough to discover what it really means to trust in God. And that limits our ability and our willingness to be and incarnate the self, the person that God has called us to be. Second, we are bound to our own ideologies, our own theologies, instead of to Jesus the Christ. It occurs to me that the whole conversation about full inclusion of gay and lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer folk in the United Methodist Church would be over, and schism would be off the table if we really and truly lived this rule of doing no harm. Because then we wouldn't be thinking about, well, what's the Reconciling Ministries position, or what's the Global Ministries position? I mean, the Global Ministries, I know what their position is. The Global Methodist Church position. What's the Council of Bishops position? The only question we'd be asking is, which is the position that does no harm? And we know the answer. The position that sees and welcomes and includes everyone as a child of God, no matter who they are, no matter whom they love. And yet today, May the 7th, in the year of our Lord 2023, our friends at All Saints Episcopal Church in Pasadena held an interfaith press conference at which we were not only represented by Pastor Bridie, but Pastor Bridie ended up emceeing the whole thing. And they held that press conference because of the bomb threats they have received this week due to their support of the LGBTQIA community. Bridie, will you share about your experience this morning?
Good morning. This week, All Saints and their rector received threats of direct violence against the congregation and the pastor explicitly because of their work for full inclusion of the queer community in the life of faith. And they held a very powerful vigil that was called on Friday. I just want you to know how difficult this is to do, because it speaks to the change and the transformation that has happened in our world. And more than 40 interfaith religious leaders came from all different kinds of communities, including communities of faith that are still behind in doing this important holy work. And they offered prayers and solidarity. And across the street from the church, a group of young people arrived who were not attending church, but brought signs of support and love, flags and signs. And as we gathered, more and more people filled the lawn to hear testimonies from Jewish leaders, from the head of the Muslim Public Affairs Council, from the Baha'i faith, from the Church of Latter-day Saints, from our own United Methodist leadership, from all walks of faith. And one of the testimonies that was provided was from the canon of the church, she herself, a queer woman, who remembered the time when it was just them, only them. And so what this speaks to me is the transformation that is not only coming but ongoing. They refuse to look at this moment as threat, but actually an opportunity and an invitation to bring more in. And it was a powerful, powerful morning of prayer, testimony, love, and then everyone gathered to go into the church to worship together. People from different walks of life, different faith traditions, all united by this powerful idea that together we will make change. Together there is nothing that can defeat this community or this work, and that God's love is happening. Whether others are ready for it or not, it is happening. The church is changing and the world is changing. And so I would invite you to continue to pray for All Saints, but they're very clear about where their mission is, as we are clear about the world that we're building together. It was a powerful moment, and I say hallelujah because all God's children were present and the work continues.
And we thank Pastor Bridie for representing us so well there this morning. The third reason Bishop Jobe offers as to why we are reticent to do no harm is that we're at heart afraid of the consequences of following the Christ. You know, Jesus might take us to places we don't really want to go. We might have to change. We might actually have to turn the other cheek. We might be perceived as weak. We might be called socialists because we actually care about the poor. We might have to start giving financially, not out of our excesses, but sacrificially. In other words, giving up something we want so that we can meet our financial commitment to God. But finally, we might actually have to love someone who is profoundly unlovable. Doing no harm means we love God and our neighbor no matter how unlovable or how unlovable their actions are. So family, as we prepare to now come around the table, let us remember when we come to that fork in the road, let us choose not to complain, but instead to take up the cross. Let us choose to do no harm and conquer the world with God's unconditional love. Amen.
Couple of people were walking along the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They were talking about all of the things that had happened in Jerusalem with Jesus coming in on a donkey and people waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna, and then Jesus turning over the tables in the temple and people getting upset, and then Jesus being arrested and tried and crucified, and then reports that he was risen. As they walked along, a stranger was beside them, and they talked about all of these things. And then when they arrived, they invited the stranger to join them for supper. And as they sat down at the table, and the stranger with them took bread and broke the bread, they recognized in that moment the risen Lord. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And so when he took the cup, just as he had with his friends before he was arrested, and gave thanks to God and said to them, "This is the blood of the new covenant that's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. As often as you do it, drink it in remembrance of Christ Jesus." And so, in remembrance of these great acts of our Lord, we celebrate not just the Jesus who broke bread with his friends before he was crucified, but the risen Lord present with us every time we break bread together as a people of resurrection. And so we pray, oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on those of us who are gathered here and on these your elements of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be the body of Christ for the world, redeemed by his blood. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry and to all the world, until Christ comes again and we feast together in the final banquet. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And so with confidence as the children of God, let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You're invited to come and to receive from the bread and the cup, or the gluten-free and also the small cups, as you are led. These indeed are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us celebrate the risen Lord present with us in this meal and every meal. Amen.
Thank you.
it this week, remembering the three simple rules, especially rule one, do no harm. Go now in peace to love and serve the world. Amen.